Please turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5 once again. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 13, 14, and verse 15. This evening, I wanted to bring out the contrast, you might say the opposite, of serving one another in love. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know, I heard someone one time say this, and it stuck with me. I can't remember who said it. But they said, God created things for us to use and people to love. But what we find again and again is that sin, our sinfulness, our selfishness, leads us to use people and love things. It's quite a picture presented here in verse 15 of the fleshly way of doing it. It says, it pictures this fleshly relationship as two people devouring one another. And I thought that was interesting because I've heard people say, when someone was cruel to them or hurt them, that it took from them, that it took a bite out of them. I've heard people talk that way. And we find the Lord inspiring the Apostle Paul to use that very picture to describe fleshly relationships. I was talking to a man. He was sharing with me about the struggles that he was having in his relationship with his wife. And he was talking to me, you know, about it, and he was talking like it was some great mystery as to why he was having such a hard time. And he said, I just don't know. He said, you got any ideas? And I said, actually, it seems kind of clear to me. And he said, what's that? And I said, you're having troubles because you're a selfish pig. There was a time I was working at a Skagit Valley Steel. Oh, I forget the full name of it. It was in Washington. It was a place that collected, that people sold scrap metal and such to. But it wasn't just like some small operation where people took their soda cans, though they did do that. This was a massive facility, covered quite a few acres, and they dealt a lot mostly with industrial scrap. We would have manufacturers come in and bring in old machine parts and such. We got semi-radiators all the time. These companies would bring in huge pallets of semi-radiators. And two of the guys I worked for, we're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And I worked with a couple of guys that worked in what was called the non-ferrous department. We didn't work with iron products. We dealt with aluminum and brass, mostly brass. I was surprised working there to find out that most industries use brass machines. But it made sense after I learned that brass doesn't spark ever. So that's why they use it. I thought a lot of things I thought were made out of steel, I found out were made out of brass with just a thin coating of chrome plating on them to make them bright and shiny like steel. But the point I'm bringing up the story is I was working with these guys, and they were some rough characters. And they used to talk really badly about their wives. And they would make jokes. You know, one guy would say, you know, your wife's a pig. And he'd say, no, your wife's the pig, my wife's the cow. And then they'd both, that's right. And they talked horrible. Well, Heidi would send these wonderful things with me, you know, to work, to eat, and to share. And one day the guys were like, man, I wish my wife was like that. I said, you want to know why my wife's like that? And they're like, yeah, why? I said, you call your wives pigs and cows. I call my wife my fairy princess. I remember once at work, I'd call Heidi every break and on my lunch. And a guy was making fun of me about it. And I looked at him really puzzled. And I said, are you seriously trying to make me feel bad that I love my wife? And another time, somebody asked me something about going out with the guys. And I said, I'd need to talk to my wife about that. And they said, oh, you're not your own man anymore? And I said, and I looked at him for a moment. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm married. My wife and I are one. Everything I do directly impacts her. I'm not my own man anymore. If I wanted to be my own man, I would have stayed my own man. But the world's way of thinking about human relationships is number one. But God says that how we are to be with one another is that through love we are to serve one another, act as a servant. The Bible says without equivocation, not to think on our own things, but to think on the things of others. I've heard too many people say, well, you have to love yourself before you can love other people. And I said, could you please show me anywhere in the Bible where it tells me to love myself? I said, the only thing I can come anywhere close to that is a warning not to think more highly of myself. And also where the apostle tells us, he says, no man has yet hated his own flesh. I said, that's the only things I can find anywhere close. Loving myself isn't something I need to do that the Bible feels I need to command. It assumes I do that too much. Rather, the Bible points us again and again outward, focusing on one another. And we find that the opposite, what the flesh wants us to do, is to devour one another. This is quite the grotesque picture. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know, taking bites out of each other and swallowing it down until you have mutually destroyed each other. You know, I'm a fan of reading history, and I have a book called Blood Feud. It's not fiction, it's history. And it's about two families in England that fought each other over the course of multiple generations. And the end result was basically their mutual destruction. any relationship that is not based on love is by default based on competition. Each one trying to get their way. I was dealing with a young lady who was saying that her marriage was based on compromise. And I said, really? I said, don't you mean that you want your way and he wants his way? And then somebody loses out in the end? If we approach life from a self-focus, it will lead, you know, to mutual self-destruction. What about me? What about me? I understand the tendency to focus on self. It clamors so loudly for our attention. I wish I could forget about eating. But with my diabetes, I definitely can't. It screams at me multiple times a day. In fact, the only way to keep it from going insane is to eat a little bit every couple hours. Eat a little bit, and then I don't have to deal with the low blood sugar. You know, every day we get tired and we have to sleep and or we hurt, and it's constantly clamoring for our attention. So I sympathize very greatly with the tendency to focus on self. But that is not what God intended for us when he created us. He intended for us to serve one another. You know, even in the intimate relationship of the husband and wife, the Bible says it's supposed to be other-focused. It says that the husband's body is for the wife, and the wife's body is for the husband. So that we find, rather than how the world goes at it of self-satisfaction, we are to be focused of loving service to the other. Now there may be, you know, it is a legitimate question. Well, what about my needs? What happens if I stop worrying about me and start focusing on God and others? What about me? Well, Jesus Christ said again and again to his disciples, he said, take no thought for tomorrow. I'm not saying don't work, but I'm saying work for the right reasons. See, I don't go to work thinking that that's how I'm being provided for. So many businesses have shut down one moment. You know, the business I work for has already changed hands a couple of times. And I've heard recent scuttlebutt at work is that the current owner is trying to get the profit margins up so they can flip the business and make a profit, sell it to somebody else. I've talked to people who showed up to work and pink slip on the door, saying that it was closed. I could get into a wreck, no longer be able to work. No. I work because God commands me to labor. But I trust that either through that means or some other, that God will provide for my needs. Rather, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, Philippians 4:13 says, you know, the Apostle Paul said about it, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then later in the same book, he says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches. It reminds me of so many times in my relationship with my children, I receive lessons about my relationship with God. William was worrying about dinner. He kept coming in and wanting to check about dinner. And I finally, and Heidi had given him a task to pick up his toys. And I said, William, your mommy has never failed to make you dinner. She has always made sure that you are fed. She will always care for you. You don't need to worry about dinner. You need to just worry about obeying her. And I stop. Right. Yep. Yep. Thank you, Lord. Heidi says the same thing happens to her all the time, these convictions, because, you know, I think that God created the family unit just so he could have something to refer to that we would understand. God says, without any sort of ambiguity, that he is the provider. He is the one who cares for us. He says not to worry about the future, not to worry about the what ifs. How many times in the Gospels did Christ tell people, fear not, but believe? Fear, worry, is fear of the what ifs. What might happen? The answer to this is trusting in the Lord. I hope that sitting here, you are not of those who, it just breaks my heart how many times I've plainly shared from the Word of God that he says that we're not supposed to be focused on ourselves. That rather we're to approach life through selflessness, self-denial. The Apostle Paul says, that he denies himself, that he dies to himself daily. The denial of self-interest. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Where is self-interest in whatsoever you do? Do all to the glory of God. I shared with you before, I share with you again, that much of what we do will remain the same, but the reason why we do it will change. We sleep, that we may awake refreshed under the service of God. We eat, that we might be strong under the service of God. We work hard, that we might be profitable under the service of God. The Bible enjoins servants. It says, not to serve them, but serve the Lord. You know, I don't mean not do their job. I mean not to think of their service as to men, but as unto God. Our motive is for God's sake. You know, I've heard people say it as an expletive, for Christ's sake. But really, that is to be the reason that we do all that we do. You probably saw some Sunday, either last Sunday or this Sunday, I can't remember when I did it, but I wrote a phrase in Greek on the chalkboard downstairs. And what I wrote was Panta Aistein Doxon to Theu. And what that means is it was just something to meditate on for myself. And what that means is all things for the glory of God. All things for the glory of God. So we ought not to fear about the future. You know, what happens when you have a bunch of people who are controlled by fear? You know, it's illegal to yell fire in a building because people will trample each other to death. Remember, a long time ago, there was in the news about a nightclub where a bunch of people died because something happened, everybody got spooked, and they all ran for the entrance. Everybody trying to get out the door. Nobody focused on anybody else. Everybody focused on themselves. And some of those people died because they got trampled by the mob. Recently in the news, they were talking about this big Hindu festival in India. And we're talking about multiplied thousands of people converging on a one location. And something spooked the crowd. And suddenly everybody's, you know, it goes from being a peaceful assembly to everybody frantically trying to get away. Hundreds died, trampled to death by their fellows. That's what this is talking about. You see, when we become consumed with just worrying about ourselves, being self-focused, we end up treating other people as a stepping stone to get where we want, hurting them, breaking them. But in the process, we also get hurt. We assure our mutual self-destruction. I read a lot of history. I can't think of a dictator or a tyrant that met a peaceful end. Julius Caesar, stabbed to death by his fellows. Hitler, committed suicide. Mussolini, killed by a mob. Rasputin, you may not know who he is. Rasputin was a guy in Russia. Many blame him for the Soviet takeover of Russia. He was a crazy dude. He was also amazingly resilient. He was shot, poisoned, stabbed. And they shot him. They poisoned him. He didn't die. So they shot him. He didn't die. So they stabbed him. He didn't die. And they took him and they threw him in a river and finally he drowned. Self-living, self-focus leads us to treat other people that God made in His image, made to be loved, and we treat them like resources. It hardens the heart. It blunts our sensitivity to the calling of the Spirit. We become cannibals, devouring one another. There was a fellow, he was at the head of one of these really big companies, CEO of either like Time Warner or something like that. I don't remember. I'm not a business guy. But his son committed suicide. And he was so, this isn't some preacher story. This was in secular news. They interviewed him. And he was so heartbroken about it. He just couldn't focus anymore. And he started, you know, doing a lot of introspection and wondering, why did this happen? And he ended up quitting and dropping out of the corporate world. And in this interview, he said a telling thing. He said, I stopped thinking about people as people. He said, everyone I talked to, I made an assessment as to whether or not they could advance my agenda, whether or not I could use them. And if I couldn't, I discarded them. That's what self-focus leads us to do. God says the answer is to trust that the living God, who has always loved us, will provide for us, and that our duty is to love Him and to love others. And it says here that our love is to take the form of service in love. As I said this morning, limited to that channel of love, so that we're always acting in the other person's best interest. This is how God says that Christians ought to live. If we want to see our families be successes, and I don't mean by the world standards, I mean people who honor and bring glory to God. If we want to have meaningful relationships with other human beings, Heidi and I, we find it very frustrating. We have on both sides of our family, her relatives and mine, members saying, oh, well, it's, oh, Heidi, I'm trying to remember how one of them put it. But it's easy for you guys, you know, because they were having troubles in their marriage. They said, it's easy for you guys. You guys have, you know, like your marriage is all sweet and loving. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. I learned this before I ever got married, that my life was to be a life of service to others. Heidi said a peculiar thing, and I shared it with Pastor Weigel, and he was like, what? This is something she said a little while after we had been married. She said, I didn't know what selfishness was until I married you. And he looked at me really puzzled. He goes, did you mean to say selflessness? And I said, no. She said selfishness. You see, she thought that the normal way of worldly living, now her family isn't, you know, like all the way insane worldly, but she saw in her family that the way they treated each other was selfishness. And that she didn't see that until after she married me and I taught her about the Bible's teaching of serving one another through love. Not self-interest, but self-sacrifice. Who is stronger, the one who gives or the one who takes? Doesn't it mean that if I have to take, that I have a lack? But if I can give, I have an abundance? So who's stronger, the giver or the taker? I said from the pulpit once, and there were people who were going, what? That's not right. That's not true. I said, only the strong give. It is an act of strength. You want to be a man, you want to be a person of strength, then be the one who gives the most. I had told Heidi, I said, I want you to ask of me some hard thing, some challenging thing that I might sacrifice for you. Well, she never really has, you know. She doesn't make a lot of demands. Very loving and sweet. Recently, though, I ate White Castle with a friend. And I came home, and the next day, Heidi said, you know how you asked me to ask of you some hard thing? And I said, yeah. She said, please don't ever eat White Castle again. You stink. Look at the example that Christ sent us. He lived in exile on earth, basically, suffering the taunts and torments of men, all for us. He faced his death valiantly for us. And the Bible says that he's on constant vigil for us, ever interceding for us, all for us. And he says, I want you to love one another even as I have loved you. Not self-interest. You know, the Bible says, he that humbles himself, God will exalt. See, when we try to lift ourselves up, we're messing up. We're trying to go against the system. God is the giver. He says, humble yourself, he says, and I will lift you up. So rather than focusing on self, focus on others, and God will care for us. So I want you, as you go throughout this year, if you want, I know it's the end of February, but if you want to make a New Year's commitment, make the commitment to proceed according to love. I would strongly advise to develop the habit of pausing before you speak and weigh the impact of what you're going to say on those who will hear you. Weigh the impact of your actions on those you interact with. You know, when I walk around, most people don't even look at each other. I'm always looking around because I want to talk to somebody. I'm always looking around. Most of the time, nobody meets my eyes. Most of the time, they're either staring very fixedly straight ahead or staring at the ground. Each one focused on themselves. Be aware of other people. Be aware of how what you do impacts them and how you can fulfill God's commandment to them. You know, God's commandment to you that you serve them in love. Lord God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again that we might have new life in him. Lord God, I pray you might work in each one of us and perform a labor of love that we might be transformed in the very image of Christ, that we might love others as we ought and hate sin as we ought. Thank you, Father, for loving us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.